For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Job chapter 19. Job 19. Job 19, beginning at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory, and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together, and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written! Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever! For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that passage and many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day explains for us the greatest hope that we have as children of God. We need hope, how we need the comfort. We need hope and we need comfort because we live in the midst of death. We're surrounded on every side by struggles and trials. God sends into our lives the afflictions of the body, ongoing pain and sickness. There are the ailments that many experience because of old age. God has given children with special needs. There are those who struggle in relationships and are badly hurt by others whom they know and who they love. There are the disappointments of this life where things don't go as we had hoped and planned. There's loneliness, there's despair, there's being cast down. We need hope, we need comfort. Especially do we need that in the face of the last enemy, death. God in His wisdom and in His providence lately has taken from us loved ones in death. God's taken aged saints who for years have longed to go to glory. God has taken middle-aged saints who leave behind a spouse, children, and grandchildren. God has taken little children straight from their mother's womb so that they never lived one moment in this sin-cursed world. Not only do we remember the death of loved ones recently, but the death of loved ones maybe years and years ago. And then there is the reality for every one of us that we face our own death. Especially in the face of the horrible reality of death, do we need hope and comfort? We need a hope that can address these realities of life. We need a comfort that applies to us in the face of that last great enemy. And if our hope and if our comfort doesn't address those things, then we're of all men most miserable. And the comfort of the gospel to us is that we have such a hope. We have the greatest hope, and the greatest hope for us is the resurrection of our bodies and life everlasting in glory. This gives us comfort, real, lasting, meaningful comfort in the midst of this world of sin and death. That great hope which is ours is explained for us beautifully here in Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22 is explaining the very end of the Apostles' Creed. And this Lord's Day is very closely connected to Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1 speaks of our comfort, both in living and in dying, the comfort that we have for our souls and our bodies. And that comfort is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord's Day 22 explains especially the comfort that we have in the face of death. There's application to our comfort in this life, but it especially deals with the comfort we have in the face of death. The comfort that we have not only for our souls, but also comfort we have for our bodies, that we belong to the crucified, risen Savior Jesus Christ. Call your attention to this truth this morning under the theme, Our Glorious Future. What is first of all the idea, secondly the basis, and then thirdly the comfort. One aspect of our hope for the future is the glory that we will experience in our souls at the moment of death. It's explained in the first part of question and answer 57, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. It's an important part of our hope in the face of the horrible reality of death. Here in Job chapter 19, Job expresses in graphic language the horror of death. Familiar with the history of Job and familiar with all of the sorrows and the sufferings that God sent into his life, Job lost everything. He lost his wealth, his business, his livelihood. He lost his health. He was forsaken by his wife and by his dearest friends, as he explains at length here in the chapter. Job lost all 10 of his children to death. And Job's expectation for himself was that he would die. He didn't expect to continue to go on living, but he expected that God would take him in death. And he explains that in verses 26 and 27. In verse 26 he says, though after my skin worms destroy this body. After my skin is just a phrase that refers to death. And one of the immediate effects of death is a change in skin, the loss of the color in our skin. And Job says, after my skin, after I die, worms are going to destroy this body. When my body is laid into the grave, there's going to be an army of worms that penetrate the skin and consume my body until it's decayed and gone and returned to the dust. And he explains that again in verse 27 at the end when he says, though my reins be consumed within me. Our reins refer to all of the vital internal organs. Our brain, our heart, our lungs, our kidneys, and all of the rest. Those worms that invade our body in the grave are going to consume the whole of our body, including all of those vital organs. So that made from the dust, we will return to the dust and decay in the grave. It's one of the horrible aspects of death. What takes place at death is there is a rending of body from soul. What God made to be together, a body and a soul, is violently torn apart at death. And what happens then to our body is that laid in the grave, it decays. It rots. The worms invade it and consume it, and we return to the dust. More than that, death is the cutting of all ties that connect us to this earth. We're such earthly creatures. We're tied by a thousand ties to this earth. We don't know anything besides it. And at death, all of those ties are severed. And especially painful is the severing of our relationships to others. The cutting of all of those close bonds to family and friends and loved ones. And even more than that, apart from Jesus Christ, death is the judgment and the punishment of God. Physical death opens up the door into everlasting death and the condemnation of hell. Death is the last great enemy. Death is a horrible reality. We need hope. We need comfort in the face of death. And the good news of the gospel to us is that we have such a hope. We have that comfort. And our hope begins with what happens to our souls at the moment of death. Our hope is that at the instant we die, our soul is taken up immediately to dwell in perfection and glory with Jesus Christ. Something that's taught in a number of places in the Word of God. We're familiar with a passage like Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus' word to the penitent thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Or a passage like Philippians 1, verses 21 and 23. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Though that's taught clearly in the Word of God, that's something that's been denied by many throughout the history of the church. The Roman Catholic Church denies the glory of our souls at death with their teaching of purgatory. Purgatory is some place that's really not in heaven, and it's not quite in hell. If we had to place it, maybe we'd say it's on the outskirts of hell. And after we die, our soul goes to purgatory, where there's fire, there's torment, there's punishment. It's the place where we make payment for the rest of our sins before finally we're delivered and brought into heaven. The truth of the glory that awaits us in our souls is denied also by something called soul sleep. The idea is that not only does our body go into the grave to sleep, but our soul also sleeps. It doesn't go to conscious glory in heaven. It's not awake, but it's in a sleep-like state. It's unconscious. It's not aware of any glory until Jesus Christ comes again and shakes our soul and wakes it up. And that truth is denied also by the world today, what is sometimes referred to as the idea of annihilationism. The idea of many in the world is that when we die, not only does our body go in decay in the grave, but our soul also passes away. It's annihilated. It's gone. So that there's really no such thing as heaven. There's no such thing as hell or any afterlife. This life is it. And therefore, they're motivated to live this life to the fullest, to do whatever they please in this world, and to enjoy everything that life has to offer to them, to eat, drink, be merry, to party. Because tomorrow they die and that's it. There's nothing more. These are all sinful denials of the biblical truth of what happens to the soul of the believer at death. Our expectation is that at death our soul experiences a kind of resurrection. Immediately it's taken from this earth, it's raised to the glories of heaven. There's a wonderful transformation that takes place. Our soul is made perfect. Finally and fully, there is the destruction of our old man of sin, and our soul goes to enjoy the blessedness of perfection in glory. In our soul, we're awake, we're conscious, we enjoy fully the blessedness of dwelling with Christ, dwelling with all of the souls of the just men made perfect, and all of the holy angels. Death for us truly is gain. This life for us is a life lived with Jesus Christ. But at the moment of death, there is a gain for us. We enjoy the fellowship of Jesus Christ in a far more intimate and far more glorious way. Death for us is a kind of door. On this side of the door, there is life here in this sin-cursed world. But through the door of death for the child of God, there is an opening up into the blessedness and the glory and the perfection of life with Christ in heaven. We have hope in the face of death. We have comfort for our soul. The conscious bliss that will be experienced at the moment we die. There's more to our hope than that. We have hope certainly for our soul, but we have hope also for the resurrection of our bodies. And this is our greatest hope. As important as is the resurrection of our soul at death, so much the more is our hope for the final resurrection of our bodies. The Bible does speak of the glory of our soul. We mentioned just a moment ago a few of the passages of God's Word that clearly teach that. But that's not the emphasis of God's Word. It's found there. It's an aspect of our hope. But that's not what the Bible emphasizes. What the Bible emphasizes is the great hope we have in the resurrection of our bodies. The reuniting of body and soul at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is our great hope because it includes also our body. We're thankful to God that at the moment of death, our soul goes to glory, but that cannot be the fullness of our hope. God made us to be body and soul united together as one. And so while in glory we dwell in perfection in our soul, there's still in a way something lacking, and that's the perfection and the glory of our bodies. The reason why the resurrection is our greatest hope is also because it's then that the whole of God's people will be united together as one. Right now, part of the church is in glory, triumphant, and part of the church is here on this earth, fighting still. And we look forward to the day, in the day of the great resurrection, when the church will be brought together as one. And that's our great hope also, because then there will be also the redemption of the creation. We have a hope for ourselves, we have a hope for the whole of the church, but our hope includes the redeemed creation, the new heavens and the new earth. We will live and reign with Christ in the resurrection. Our greatest hope is for the coming of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies, the reuniting of body and soul together in glory. The glory of the resurrection will be glory for these bodies. The very same body that goes down into the grave is the same body that will rise again by the powerful voice of Jesus Christ. It was something that Job expected. Job says in verse 26, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And in verse 27, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." Literally, not the eyes of a stranger. This flesh, these eyes, will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope in the resurrection is the raising of this body. What a wonder that will be. Think about what's happened to the bodies of some of God's saints of old. Some of them had their bodies torn apart limb by limb by wild beasts. Others were drowned in the depths of the sea. Still others had their bodies burned and the ashes scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And think about what will happen to our bodies. Even if our body is laid peacefully in the grave, the worms will come, will consume this flesh, and our bodies will turn to dust. But the miracle of the resurrection is that when Jesus Christ comes, He will powerfully raise our bodies by a miracle, bringing together all of the different parts into one so that we stand in these bodies. But our hope for the resurrection is that these bodies will also be changed. They're the same body, but not exactly the same in every respect. They will be changed. That means that our hope in the resurrection is different than the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. He was raised in that same earthly body, a body that could sin, a body that could get sick again, and a body that eventually would die once more. Our hope in the resurrection is for a body like the body of Jesus Christ. It was the same body of Jesus Christ that was raised again. It wasn't the creation of an entirely new body, but it was the changing of that body to be made heavenly and spiritual. And that's our expectation as well. This body will rise, but this body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be like Christ's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Holy Spirit gives four characteristics of that change. It says that this body is sown, is planted in the ground in dishonor, but it will be raised in honor and glory. It's sown in the ground in weakness, and it's raised in power. It's sown in the ground in being a natural, physical body, and it's raised again a spiritual body. It's planted in the ground in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption. There's a powerful transformation that will take place on the last day. Our bodies will be reunited with our souls. They'll be changed. They'll be made perfect. It will mean no more suffering or struggles in our body with sickness or injury or disability. Child of God who in this life cannot walk, in glory will run and will walk in a perfect body. The child of God with mental disabilities who isn't able to understand and to think maybe very clearly always, will be raised with a body and a mind that thinks clearly and understands perfectly. Child of God who struggles with mental difficulties, with anxiety and depression, will be raised with a body that will no longer have to struggle with those things. Our bodies will be made perfect. No more suffering, no more sorrow or sickness or pain. We have hope, a hope for our soul in death, but a great hope for our bodies as well. And our hope includes everlasting life in both body and soul. We will enjoy blessed glory and perfection forever in our resurrected body and soul. Our hope is for life, true, spiritual, heavenly life, the highest quality of life imaginable. In body and in soul, we will be brought into glory where it's impossible to sin. No more can we use these bodies to sin. This mouth won't speak sinful words. These hands won't commit sinful actions. These feet won't walk in sinful paths. In soul and body, we will be perfect. We will live and dwell with Jesus Christ in the fullness of the salvation that He's earned for us. The great blessing of that life will be that we see God. The greatest glory, the greatest longing then that we have is that we will see God. That was Job's hope. In verse 26, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In this life, we see through a glass darkly. It seems as if there are clouds that obscure our vision of God. The clouds of sin, the clouds of trials and sorrows, so that we don't behold the glory of the face of our God. But in everlasting life, all of those clouds will be dispelled. And we will see God face to face in Jesus Christ. Imagine that. You will see God. You will look into His loving eyes forever. You will be wrapped up in His loving arms and He'll never let you go. Our longing and desire in glory is that we will see God. Forever. The life that is promised to us is everlasting life. Not only is this life of the highest quality, it's of infinite quantity. And we can hardly wrap our minds around what that means. We're creatures bound by time, and all that we know in this life are things that pass away, things that disappoint, things that we get tired of. But that's not what glory will be like. This glory will go on and on forever without end. We will see God face to face forever. We'll never tire of that. We'll never become bored with that. It'll never lose its joy and its luster for us. We will experience everlasting joy. The life lived in the presence and the fellowship of our Heavenly Father. Beloved, this is our hope. This is our comfort in the face of death. We have the hope, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. But how can we be so sure of that? How do we know that that's going to be the case for us? We know this with absolute certainty because our hope is grounded, is based on the work of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That was the certainty of Job's hope. He says, in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." In the Old Testament, the idea of a Redeemer was a close kinsman, a close relative. And that relative would do a number of things for you. They would plead your cause if you were wrongly accused of something. They would carry out justice if something happened to you. They would free you from slavery if you were brought into bondage somehow. They would buy up your land and inheritance in the promised land if somehow you lost that, so that you would always have a place in the land of promise. And Job says, I have a Redeemer, and I know that my Redeemer lives. Job was expressing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He's a close kinsman, a relative. He's our elder brother. He came into this world to dwell amongst sinful men, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. As our Redeemer, he's delivered us from the bondage of slavery to the devil by paying the price for us through the shedding of his precious blood on the cross. Our Redeemer has purchased us so that we are his precious possession. We belong to him, and he bestows upon us all of the blessings of the promised land of heaven and salvation. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, which implies that the Redeemer has died. But having experienced death and gone down into the grave, that Redeemer lives with everlasting life, life that cannot be touched by death, and that I will see my Redeemer standing on the earth in the latter day. He will come again as judge and raise my body from the grave. That's the certainty of our hope as well. We have a Redeemer. And we see this even more clearly than Job did thousands of years ago. Jesus Christ has come. He has dwelt among us on this earth. He suffered the torments of hell at the cross. He paid the price for us. And he rose again from the dead. He rose victoriously as the resurrection and the life. He has the power over death and the grave. Because he's dealt with the underlying power of death in the grave, and that's sin. Because he paid in full for our sins, he has the power over death and the grave. The power to bestow upon us life, true, heavenly, spiritual life, life that can't be touched anymore by death. That's the life that our Savior will bestow upon us. When you die, your Redeemer will come and he will take your soul to be with him in glory immediately. And our Redeemer will come again at the last day. He'll stand upon this earth and he'll raise our bodies to be like his body, and he'll take us to dwell in glory and perfection with him. And in his face we will see God with our own eyes. Our hope is certain. It's unshakable. And we believe that by faith in Jesus Christ. Job makes a confession here. Job says, I believe my Redeemer lives. I believe that though worms destroy this body, I will see God. He confessed faith in the Redeemer that would come. And that's our faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And this is then our confession too. I believe. Resurrection of the body. I believe life everlasting. I can't see it, There's nothing in this world that gives evidence of that to my outward senses. And to the outward senses, it seems like death has the victory. That death is not a gain for us, but death is a loss. But we believe. What we can't see with these eyes, we see with the eye of faith. And despite what it appears to me to be that death is loss, I believe that death is gain. And that I'm with Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I believe that He will come again. Raise my body and take me to everlasting life with Him. We have an unshakable hope and confidence in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what a comfort that is to us. What a comfort we have in this confession that we make. What a comfort we have in Christ. We have that comfort for the future. That comfort as we face the reality of our own death. Though death is an enemy, that enemy has been conquered through the cross and through the empty tomb. We have comfort in the face of the death of loved ones who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, that for them death is gain. We can smile then through the tears with the hope and the comfort that we have in Christ. We have that comfort not only for the future, we have that comfort now too. Comfort as we lie in the midst of death, living in a sin-cursed world with all kinds of sorrows and struggles. That was the comfort that Job had. In the midst of all of the afflictions that he experienced at that time, his comfort was in the resurrection. And we read in the New Testament in James 5, verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Job was patient in those trials that he experienced. Patience is a willing endurance, a willingness to bear up under those burdens without being angry, without being bitter, without sinfully questioning God. To submit ourselves to His will for us, knowing that will is good. Job was patient, and the secret to that patience was Job's hope, the hope that he expresses right here in this chapter. What sustained Job through all of those sorrows in this life was the hope he had for the future. The hope of the resurrection of the body, the hope of the end of all of those sufferings in death and then the perfection in heaven. The confidence that these things too, the way in which God was preparing him for that place in glory. That's the comfort that we have for the future in the face of death, certainly, but a comfort that's ours now in the midst of all of the sufferings that we experience. Perhaps like Job, the loss of a livelihood, of a business, of poverty. Perhaps like Job, the striking of our own health and sickness. Perhaps like Job, being forsaken by loved ones and friends and the brokenness of relationships. Perhaps like Job, the loss of loved ones, children. Patiently, we endure. Patiently, we bear up under the afflictions that God sends without anger, without bitterness, without a sinful questioning of God, submitting ourselves to His will. Because we have hope. The secret to our patient endurance is the hope that lives in our hearts. The hope of the resurrection and life everlasting. The hope of the end of all of these sufferings one day. Confidence that these things too, though we don't always understand it, work together for our good and our place in glory. We have comfort, powerful, meaningful, lasting comfort. Comfort for our souls and a comfort for our bodies. Comfort in living. Comfort in dying. You and I, we belong. Crucified, risen Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, apply that powerful comfort to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. Make us to know and to live out of that great hope which we have. Strengthen us in this life to endure, to patiently bear up under the trials and the burdens that Thou dost send upon us, to look upward with longing and expectation for the return of our Redeemer. Pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt give us the comfort both in living and in the face of death. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen us as we go forward in this life, that we might serve Thee out of thankfulness for that hope and that comfort, and that our lives might be lived to the glory of Thy name. In Christ's name alone do we pray. Amen.